We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again ask that you guide us as we meditate upon another section of the word which you've given us. And pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do. And that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. Strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. And give all of us a faith that will follow him even unto death. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the 13th verse, which is following right after verses 11 and 12, which we looked at last week. So this morning we'll read Hebrews 13 verses 11, 12, and then the 13th verse, which we will look at. In the King James translation, the verses read this way. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. As you know, the word without means outside. They are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people which his own blood suffered without or outside the gate. And now the conclusion to this, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus suffered and died outside the camp. Now the emphasis is on the bride who goes to be with him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In what is rightly called his high priestly prayer, which is recorded in John 17, the Son of God said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 17:24. So it is your destiny and mine as the elect bride of Jesus Christ to be with him forever in his kingdom of glory. What a glorious future we have stretching out before us. But before we are with him in his kingdom of glory, we must first be with him in his suffering and his state of humiliation. The order is first the cross and then the crown. And this is what the Holy Spirit is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It is at this point that so many people fall away. They hear the promises of Christ about eternal life in paradise, and they receive these promises with pure joy. But when they find out that persecution comes along with joining with Christ, they turn back. To put it another way, they want the crown, but they don't want the cross that goes along with it. If this surprises us, for sure it shouldn't. The very first parable that came from the mouth of God's Son was the parable of the sower and the seed. And this parable really is the key to all the other ones. In this parable, Jesus said, concerning one type of ground, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And the word offended means he loses his faith. He turns and goes back. He's an apostate. There's a terrible price to be paid for that. On the other hand, the bride is not offended at these sufferings. Her attitude is she wants to be with her lover no matter where he is. And if he's in the middle of the storm, so be it. If he's in the middle of the fire, so be it. As long as she's with him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. A few thoughts. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. We cannot go to something without first leaving something else. We contrast Mark chapter 5, verse 17 with the Song of Solomon 2, verse 16. Mark 5, 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Gave him a one-way ticket out of the country. Just leave. Just leave. And he did. The bride in Song of Songs 2, verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. What one despises so greatly, the other treasures equally as greatly and even more. So the question, why did the people of the Gadarenes plead with Jesus to leave? We'll look at the context. We're in Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. The guy was living out in the cemetery with the dead people. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He was a loose cannon. Reminds us kind of the godly Samson. Only here's an ungodly man. Even chains can't keep him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And then Jesus came. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Give him credit for this. At least he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, which is more than you can say for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders. But he didn't want anything to do with them. Now, what have I to do with thee? What do we have in common? How come you're out here? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Here we get a key as to what was wrong with this man. He was inhabited by demons. For he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The terrible condition of this man cannot be overstated. He was filled with demons, legion. And he besought him, the man besought Jesus, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. For some reason, they wanted to stay in that country, which is one of the reasons why the Gadarenes told Jesus to leave. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And the devils besought him. They're begging Jesus. Notice they can't demand anything. They're beggars. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were numbered about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city. Went back to the city, told what happened, and in the country, everybody they saw, they told about this. And they, the people, went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now they're afraid of him even though he's sane. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. That's the key, the pigs. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Why? Because it cost him big bucks, that's why. Sure, there was a guy sitting here that had been filled with the devils before and was a candidate for hell, and now he's in his right mind and been brought to Jesus. What difference did that make? There were 2,000 swine that they had lost. The price was too high to pay. And sadly, this is the way it is so often in the apostate churches of our day. They're more concerned with money than they are with souls. We have a parallel here in John chapter 11, verse 48 and follow. I'm going to start with verse 46. But you know what happened in John chapter 11. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days and been buried. And Jesus went out to the cemetery, and there were a lot of people out there too from Jerusalem, because Mary and Martha had friends in Jerusalem. This miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead was not done way out in the boonies. It was done a bow shot from the city of Jerusalem. There were a lot of people out there from Jerusalem. And Jesus walked up to the grave and called him out, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Tremendous miracle. What was the result of it? John 11, 46 and following. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, the enemy, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. There's going to be a tumult caused by this Jesus if we don't do something about it. And the Romans watched that very, very carefully. The Jews were a people that were very rebellious people. Insurrections, one right after the other, that the Romans had to put down. And if there'd be any tumult, the Roman soldiers were going to come in. And the problem was, you've got somebody raised from the dead here. But the problem was, if we don't do something about this, the Romans are going to take away our place, our jobs, and our nation. We're going to lose big bucks. They had already tasted that a little bit twice already, or at least it would be twice by the end of the time was over, when two times Jesus entered into the temple and cast out the money changers. And he said, it is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So they knew what it was to lose big bucks if Jesus was around. They didn't want that to happen again. And then one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, and now he said a lot more than what he realized he was saying, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now, he didn't realize the depth of the meaning of what he was saying. But you see, there's really nothing new under the sun. No man can serve two masters, the Son of God said. Either he's going to love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You got to make a choice. You can't serve God or mammon. Mammon are the good things of this world, everything the good that the world has to offer. Money, fame, pride, the whole ball of wax. You got to make a choice. Let us go with him outside the camp. For a child of God, this means a complete break from the former way of life. And for most of that, I suppose it would go way, way back to the time when we were conceived in the womb of our mothers and were outright active enemies of God even at that point. And when conversion comes, then there's a complete change in our life, a 180-degree turn. We turn away from everything we used to love and count it as dung. And we're willing to follow Jesus Christ wherever he goes. This is the first qualification of discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a 100% total commitment. And by the way, that was the meaning of the burnt offering that we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 13. The whole animal, guts and all, were placed on the altar and burned. A total commitment. That's what it takes. And this going forth to be with Jesus outside the camp is not a one-shot thing and then it's all over and done with. Truth be told, we have to do this over and over and over and over again. It's a daily attitude. Luther had it right. There's got to be a daily repentance, and daily a new man should come forth. It's got to be every day, as long as we live. When the Jewish people left Egypt, they went out to Mount Sinai. Their God adopted them as his own nation. Told them to make the tabernacle according to the way that was the pattern that was showed him in the mount. And when they were journeying through the wilderness, they followed the cloud. Christ was in that cloud guiding him. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. They always took the tabernacle with him, and the 12 tribes were encamped around the tabernacle. To be outside the camp then meant to leave that area around the tabernacle and go outside of the camp, away from where the people were camped around that tabernacle. And In the Old Testament, that meant that you forfeited all the advantages that you had of being there. You couldn't worship God anymore. He was in that tabernacle in the most holy place. You were just disassociated from him. That's what it meant. It was not the place any godly person wanted to be. Well, the problem for the Jews was that the temple had become apostate. It had been taken over by the heathen people. And the Son of God said concerning that beautiful temple that was so immaculate and that Herod had been building for more than 40 years and still wasn't completed. He said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." So when Jesus suffered outside the camp, what this meant was that he was separated from apostate Judaism. The temple had been taken over by human beings. It was their temple. It wasn't God's temple anymore. It had become a business. The money changers were there, and they were making big bucks. So when Jesus was crucified outside the camp, that was a good place to be, because he wasn't in the temple anymore. And this is exactly the condition that the Hebrew Christians were under. They couldn't go into the temple anymore. They were excommunicated if they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. So they had a choice to make. And their choice was, let's go outside the camp with Jesus. We'd better be out, rather be out there than in this beautiful temple where he wasn't there anymore. And bearing his reproach. Jesus Christ is despised and hated in this world. And here's an application for us. The world hasn't changed any since Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. John 15, verses 18 and 19, the Lord says this, "If the world hates you," and the word "if" doesn't mean, well, it might, the world might hate you or it might not, but if it does, doesn't mean that at all. It has in the context the connotation of when. So let's translate it that way. When the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. You'd do just fine there. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. In James 4, verse 4, the Holy Spirit puts it this way. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So we've got to make a choice. A child of God is in this world, but we're not of it. And this is the first application for us in the world. Let us go outside the camp, away from the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. There is also a spiritual application as far as the church is concerned. We'll get into that in a minute. But as far as the world is concerned, you know, there was some misunderstanding in the early church about this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul kind of talks about this a little bit. As far as leaving the world is concerned, it's not a physical leaving it, but rather a spiritual one. Not concerning the body, but the heart. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then ye must go out of the world." If we were going to have any contact with the heathen people, we'd have to get out of the world. And that's not what the Holy Spirit meant. You're supposed to leave the world. You're still in it, but you're just not of it. John 17, verses 13 and following puts it this way, "Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, This is the high priestly prayer again. Jesus praying to his Father. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, when Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, he wasn't kidding. That's what every child of God is. We're sheep in the midst of wolves. We're in enemy territory here. The world hasn't changed. And then Jesus continues, kind of surprisingly, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I'm not asking you to do that, Father. There are blessings in this world for them, and all the suffering that they're going through is going to be the source of tremendous blessings for them, and I want them to have that. So I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So this requires a total change in attitude. Paul put it this way, and I'm in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, things I used to really go for, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he's talking about a lot of things here. The world has a lot of good things to offer. They don't amount to anything more than a pile of manure compared to Jesus Christ. So the command here, the exhortation is, let us go with him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The reproach assumes different forms, and there are various degrees of it. Sometimes evil breaks out visibly more times than others. We're seeing that in the world today. But the fact of the matter gets down to this. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And every elect child of God knows exactly what this means. It doesn't always mean you're visibly taken and physically thrown into prison or whatever. There are other types of persecutions also. And that's part of our calling as children of God. For Christ going outside the camp meant to enter the place of being separated from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But for us it means going unto him. We're being separated from the world and from the heathen, but we're coming out to Christ. He endured all these curses for us. Talking about bearing his reproach, that's a five-time usage in the New Testament. Five is the number of grace. There's grace in all of these persecutions that come our way and all of the reproaches that we have because we're with Christ. There's blessings in these things. One of the occurrences of the word is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24, 25, and 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was a choice. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here you see the power of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Moses was a step away from the throne in Egypt, next to Pharaoh, the most powerful man there was. And he turned that away. He refused it. All of the riches of Egypt, all the wisdom of Egypt, all the glory of Egypt, he refused. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. That is not in the human heart by nature. That is an example of the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart and mine. Thank God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, the pleasures of sin are only for a season. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had a recompense, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He didn't look at what was seen, he was looking at what was unseen. Looking ahead in faith to the kingdom of glory that Jesus Christ has for his bride. And compared to that, all the treasures and riches of Egypt were like a pile of manure. Jesus in Psalm 22 verse 6 says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach above men and despised of the people. That's part of what reproach is. Let us bear his reproach. Psalm 69 verse 10, Jesus again, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, it was to my reproach. They used it against me. Why was Jesus so hated in the world? Why? It wasn't because he cleansed a leper. It wasn't because he gave sight to the blind. It wasn't because he raised the dead. It wasn't because he could change water into wine or fed 5,000 people in the wilderness. That wasn't it. They wanted to make him a king after he did that. Why was he a reproach? It was because he claimed to be the Son of God. That was it. By our law, he must die because he claims that he's the Son of God. And it's interesting that the Jews never said God doesn't have a son. They never said that, as they knew very well that God does have a son. They just said that Jesus isn't the one. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. We just recently finished studying what we call the Gospel in the Stars with the children of the congregation, and one of the signs of the zodiac, one of the constellations, was the constellation of a being called Centaurus. And this being went around doing good, even according to heathen tradition, but he was hated by the people. The reason he was hated is because he had a double nature. He wasn't like everybody else. He was different, and they hated him for it. And that's exactly why Jesus Christ was hated. We're in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And you know that the promised seed was to come from the house of David. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she, you notice it wasn't above women, it's among women, but that's another story for another time. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That means Savior. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm not married. How can I have a child? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He had two natures. He had a human body, which he received from his mother, but he was also the Son of God. That's why he was hated. If he would have just claimed to be another one of God's prophets, he'd have been all right. Well, they'd have killed him anyway, but not for the same reason. He said he's the Son of God. He's different. We don't buy into it. He should be killed. And so that was his reproach. Now, we've looked about what it means to go outside the camp as far as the world is concerned. There's also an application as far as the visible church is concerned at times. There's been one reformation after the other in the church. The history of the church is one vicious cycle. The purity of doctrine, the false prophets come in and add to the word of God and take away from it. The word becomes corrupt. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. It became the synagogue of the Jews, not the synagogue of the Lord, or the temple of the Jews, not the temple of the Lord. And then Jesus leaves. And everything goes along just as it had before. As far as the Hebrew Christians were concerned, what they saw was that the temple that they were excommunicated from because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that temple was still going full force. It hadn't missed a beat. Sacrifices were still being performed every day. Everything was going along the same. Ceremonies being performed, it was all going along the same. The difference was that Christ wasn't in it anymore. So all of these things meant nothing. And for the Jewish Christians, it was only a period of 6 more years before that temple wasn't going to be going anymore either. It was going to be torn down by the Romans. It can happen in our own day. Had it happen in my life. My family's had it happen. Luther said in his own day that the day is going to come when the true church is going to be found in the home. Now, I'm not saying there aren't any true churches out there. There may be. We didn't find any. And as far as the bride is concerned, she'd rather be in the storm with Christ than to be standing on the dry land without him. Let us go forth with him, to be with him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It's better to be standing in the middle of a fiery furnace with Jesus beside us than it is to be standing outside of it and he's not there. What you have to do is pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you have to study your Word of God every single day. Meditate upon it by day and by night. And you've got to check everything that's being taught in the churches. Not only what's being written on paper, because it can be very right on paper, but also what's being done within the church. Has it become a business? And is it being run like one? That sort of thing. And finally, if Jesus isn't being Lord there, if he's not being followed, I'm not talking about speaking the right words. I'm talking about what Christ said, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's what he said. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We did many, many mighty works in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so sometimes that means going outside the camp. That's what that means. suffering his reproach. You're not going to look like a winner. You're going to look like a loser like he did. But you know, Christ said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if there's false doctrine being taught, and if people are not living, and the church is not living according to the will of God, then you leave. Mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have learned, and avoid them. And if it gets down to two or three, father, mother, child, Christ says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a church. And I'd rather be in a situation like that than to be in an onward church where Christ has left. When God closes a door, he always opens a window. And the attitude of the bride is simply this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So the bride is not offended by the reproaches that fall upon her because she came outside the camp to be with her lover. She knows there are great blessings in all these things. And she gives everything up for joy so that she can have him. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, it is your will that our lot has been cast in these last days, where the prophecy of our Son of God is being, the Son of God is being fulfilled. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. But you still have that little remnant. We pray that you would dwell within the hearts of all your people and bring them outside the camp to be with their Savior and to suffer reproach with him, that after they have borne his cross with him in his state of humiliation, they may be his perfect bride and reign with him forever in his kingdom of glory. And we thank you for the promise that you who have given us a new birth will keep us faithful unto the end. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.